afternoon. If you didn't guess from the title, this lesson is going to be a little bit different from normal. And I want to talk for a few moments about a squirrel hunt. In particular, I want to reference a particular hunt that I took part in and something that happened that I think we can make some spiritual applications from. I grew up in a hunting family. My dad did a lot of hunting and shooting. His brothers were also avid hunters of various animals, my older brother as well. I never really got that gene, I guess. I was never really eager to go out and hunt deer or turkey or anything else that could be hunted on my parents' property growing up. In fact, the only animal I ever did hunt a little was squirrel. That was where my dad started me out. I recall going through a hunter safety course and getting a license and learning about gun safety. I'm not sure exactly how old I was, but I would guess 8 or 9. I don't even remember how many times I went out with my dad squirrel hunting, but I do remember an incident that occurred on what was the first time he took me out. I was using a 410 shotgun that had a hammer, resembling the picture on the slide on the screen. You, of course, arm the weapon by pulling that hammer back with your thumb, and it stays in place. When you pull the trigger, the hammer forcefully releases and ultimately strikes the primer on the shotgun shell to fire the weapon. An important thing to know with any weapon is how to disarm it. In the case of this weapon, you have to apply force to the hammer with your thumb while you pull the trigger, and then gently let the hammer come to rest so as not to fire the weapon. I remember my dad going over this with me as he explained how to use the firearm. I remember him telling me to first push against the hammer and then pull the trigger. Simple enough, right? Well, as we're out in the woods, we're successful in finding a squirrel. I cocked the weapon and tried to get a shot, but the squirrel was able to get away, and it was time to move on to a new location. Before moving, I had to uncock or disarm my shotgun. I put my thumb over the hammer and proceeded to pull the trigger. In my mind, the hammer was going to then come in contact with my thumb, and I'd gently lower it. Well, as I pulled the trigger, since my thumb was not pressing against the hammer knocked my thumb out of the way, and the gun went off accidentally. Oops. Fortunately, no one was hurt. I was pointing the gun toward the ground, as I had been trained to do, but I had learned a lesson. We continued hunting, and I remember eventually getting some squirrel, but my dad and I both remember that hunt and that mistake. This is a bit of a silly story. No doubt a similar thing has happened to numerous other youngsters getting used to handling firearms. But for this morning, as I've thought about this squirrel hunt, I've realized that it carries a few spiritual lessons. I'd like for us to examine a few of those together in the time that we have left. The first lesson that applied to this squirrel hunt and that carries through carries all throughout our lives is the need to listen to words of experience. As I mentioned, my dad was a very experienced hunter. He had been hunting since he was younger than I was at the time. He had traveled across the country hunting different type of game. Not only was he experienced in hunting, he was extremely experienced in handling guns. He was also very involved in trap shooting, and I believe at this time sporting clays as well, two types of competitive shooting. He knew his way around a gun and certainly how to use them safely. He was experienced. And recall the words he relayed. Press down on the hammer and then pull the trigger. I obviously don't remember what I was thinking when he said that, but in hindsight, I can say that at least in part, I did not properly respect the experience behind those words of advice. Thinking spiritually, we have to appreciate that there are others that have more experience than we do. Obviously, when we're younger, this is especially true, but even as we age, we may be tempted to think that we've reached a point where we can make decisions on our own, or figure out our spiritual dilemmas because no one else knows more than we do. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Proverbs 19:20, "Listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future." These two proverbs speak to the importance of listening to advice. Obviously, we understand that not all advice is to be listened to, or at least followed. That advice must first be aligned with what we find in the Word of God. But secondly, we should put a premium on advice we receive from those with experience in what we're going through. Usually our questions, the areas where we need advice, are in places that God's Word does not speak directly to. There are principles that apply from God's Word, but then it may not be obvious. There may be some decisions we are making that lies in the area of judgment, and we may need help making the wisest choice. This life has a way of teaching us, if we are honest with ourselves, that we don't always make the wisest choices, especially when we make them on our own. It's easy for us to have just enough pride in our hearts to be afraid to ask a question, thinking we should know what to do on our own. We may avoid approaching anyone else, someone with experience, because we see some of their flaws and therefore dismiss their experience and wisdom. For those of us that are younger, and at least for a little while longer, I include myself in that age, when you're dealing with something or struggling with something, who are you most likely to turn to? I'm not sure what your answer to that would be, but if I'd have to guess, most of us would seek advice from someone we're most comfortable around, a close friend. And oftentimes, that friend is around our age, and on the whole, is similar in experience to us. This is the easy, comfortable thing to do, but not always the wisest. We should instead, or perhaps in addition, seek out the advice of the older and wiser and more experienced men and women that we know. Recall what Rehoboam, Solomon's son, did when he inherited the kingdom. The older, experienced advisors told him to ease the burdens on the people, but his friends, the younger, told him to increase it. His friends knew what he wanted to hear. There was comfort when that advice was given, but it was the wrong advice. And things got very uncomfortable when the consequences for that decision unfolded. Rehoboam loses the majority of his kingdom because of it. We're familiar with this passage where older women are called to teach the younger in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. We know that this is a two-way street. Younger women should learn to, at times, seek out the older women when they need advice, respecting the experience that these older women have to offer. We must listen to words of experience. When the older married man says the grass isn't greener on the other side, listen and take it to heart. When the older man or woman who has struggled with alcohol says don't even touch it, pay attention. When the experienced parent says be cautious with what you let your kids watch and have access to, listen. We have other experienced Christians that in various ways share their wisdom that we can and should turn to when this life raises questions where we struggle to find answers. Thinking about my dad's instruction regarding how to properly uncock my shotgun, because of his experience, I should probably have listened more closely. But more than that, there was another mistake that we could think about. I heard my dad tell me to press against the hammer, but I didn't really pay attention to the details. Instead, I followed generally what I heard, keeping my thumb near the hammer as to catch it. But that was not the same thing, and as it turned out, that caused the problem. The same thing can happen in our spiritual lives. We can develop some idea in our mind about what God expects in some area and fail to look into the details. Of course, the place that we find the details about how we are to live this life is in God's Word, the Bible. We can easily prove from this Bible that God cares about the details of what is contained within it. He cares about us taking license where He has not given us the authority to take such license. He cares about us being diligent in our study of His Word, not just glancing at it now and then. Most of us are familiar with several accounts in the Bible that reveal this to us. In Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu are struck down, not for directly disobeying God, but by adding something to their service to God that he did not ask for. Moses was instructed, and Hebrews 8 repeats this instruction, to build everything in the tabernacle according to the pattern that was shown to him on the mountain. That pattern was delivered by God. He was not to deviate in any detail that God had specified. Today, the church is compared to that tabernacle, and there is still a pattern delivered by God that should be followed. 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul writes to Timothy, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." These words reference the words of the books of the New Testament for a pattern for how we should live, how we should worship, how the church should function. As Christians, we must always be willing to put effort into examining the details about spiritual things. Acts 17 and 11, talking about the Bereans, says, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." Again, most of these passages are very familiar to us. These Bereans who are referenced in this verse were eager to hear God's word, but they were also willing to invest time into looking into the details. They said, "Let us really find out what God has done and what he wants us to do." How are these people described? Noble, of high rank. Certainly that is a description that I would like applied to us, that you and I would like applied to us. And to obtain that description, we must take the time and effort to look into the details of things. When my little 410 shotgun went off unintentionally, it sent a spray of shot flying out of the muzzle at a very high velocity. That was obviously quite dangerous. Someone that was in the wrong place would have been seriously hurt by it. In many ways, the effects of a gunshot are a lot like sin. Sin is dangerous, and it can cause great harm to those around us if we're not careful. The two points we've looked at so far could be applied to this idea of sin. If an accidental firing of the gun is sin, then some good lessons are for avoiding sin are to listen to words of experience and to listen to the details. What was the source of that danger? It was that hammer that had been pulled into position and needed to be dealt with properly. In order to prevent sin and its negative consequences from exploding into our lives, we need to actively press against sin and the things that lead us to sin. We need to put up an active resistance. We cannot, like I did with the hammer of the gun, wait for it to start moving toward us and then expect that we're going to be able to stop it. We must be diligent to press against it with force. We know that the one who creates those situations that entice us to sin, the tempter, is Satan or the devil. Now, a very important thing for us is to see Satan behind the temptations that we face, to recognize temptation not as an opportunity to experience fun or to satisfy some craving, to see that it is Satan wanting to ultimately cause us misery. We cannot underestimate our enemy, or even worse, allow him to disguise himself such that we don't recognize when he is lurking around the corner. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." We must recognize and identify him, but then we must actively resist him. We bring the fight to him. We push down on him like the hammer of that gun, not letting him take control of the situation. If we do that, he is powerless. He will flee from us, James writes. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." Again, this passage tells us to resist the devil. How do we do that? We have a sober mind. We take the threat seriously. That includes paying attention to the details and the threat of failing to pay attention. We are watchful. We pay attention to what is going on. We are firm in our faith. We ground ourselves in our trust in God. We spend time in his word. We build a relationship with him through prayer. We resist Satan because we have faith that God will come through on his promises. How often, on a normal day, do you think about the devil? How often are you consciously considering his threat? How often in a given week are you praying for help in resisting him? We have to be active, not passive, in our resistance of the devil and his temptations to sin. If not, we will be caught by surprise and sin will overtake us. Many have not actively fought sin in their life and sat back passively, and before you know it, it has overtaken them. They haven't been alert. They have not put on the armor of God that Jordan read about moments ago. I say many, and that includes me. We have to be diligent when it comes to dealing with things that will lead us into sin. There is one final lesson I would like us to look at before we close. As we have said, because I didn't listen well enough to my dad's advice, and specifically to the details, I was not pressing against the hammer of the 410 shotgun when I was trying to disarm it. So the gun went off unexpectedly. Fortunately, no one was injured. One of the things you learn when it comes to hunting safety, and something I know was covered in that hunter safety course I remember taking, is that you always be careful where you're pointing your gun. Unless you're getting ready to fire it at something, you keep it pointed to the ground, especially when it is loaded. If your gun is pointing toward the ground and it accidentally fires, no one will be hurt. This is exactly what happened in my squirrel hunt with my dad. Because I was following that wise instruction and pointing the gun at the ground, it went off, but it did not cause any harm. Taking that fact into the spiritual, what is the lesson for you and I? Well, what we have to understand is that sin can come upon us from many different angles. And we can, through our choices, find ourselves in many different circumstances in this life. If we are wise, we will take certain precautions to try to, first of all, avoid sin altogether, but to also limit how much sin can take a hold of us and damage that it can do. We may not know exactly where the devil will find a way into our lives and lead us to sin. But if we have been living a life where we are taking precautions, when he does find a way in, we can limit the damage that he is able to do. Proverbs 14:16 says, "One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless." If we are flirting with sin because we are making foolish choices in the situations that we allow ourselves to remain in, and the devil gets us to slip up in one of those situations, it will not be long before he is able to invade into those other dangerous situations that we've allowed ourselves to walk in. We are leaving ourselves no margin for error, and as we should well know, we are bound to slip up now and then. It could be allowing ourselves to be around situations involving drinking more often than we should, getting comfortable with those situations. Be cautious, be wise. It could be allowing ourselves to miss opportunities to worship God because of hobbies or activities. And if we're not careful, that can cause our dedication and commitment to wane. The devil can use that to attack us in some area, bringing something else into our lives that challenges our commitment that we have not been cautious about sustaining. One who is wise is cautious. It could be allowing ourselves to be alone with members of the opposite sex when we know that we're already struggling with lustful thoughts. That could be a boyfriend and girlfriend, or even those that are married to somebody else. In both situations, sin, further sin, is right around the corner. We have to take precautions and have the humility to admit our weaknesses, or really just that we're human. Not as an excuse to succumb to sin, but as a reason to be cautious in the situations that we put ourselves into. Proverbs 6:27 says, "Can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned?" It would be foolish for us to put fire up to our chest and expect for it not to burn us. Yet how often do we put ourselves in situations right on the edge of sin, yet act surprised when that sin has overtaken us? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." The Lord's will is for us not to be overtaken by sin, but to overcome it. Romans 12:21 says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." For us to do that, we must listen to and seek out words of advice from those with experience. We must be noble-minded and consider the details of the advice we receive, especially from God's Word. Many think they have it figured out, like I did when I thought I understood my dad's instruction. But we must dig deep enough to really understand what we're being asked to do. When it comes to sin, it is not enough to wait for it to strike and try to stop it in motion and prevent it from exploding into our lives and causing harm to ourselves and to others. We must press against it, forcefully push in the opposite direction so as not to let it overcome us. And we must take precautions in our lives to limit the damage that sin can do, not letting ourselves continually walk in dangerous situations with our guns pointed at ourselves or others or who knows where, but pointed to the ground, always aware that at any time sin could enter into our lives, and if we're not walking wisely, it could completely destroy us. Thank you for indulging me in telling a simple little story from my childhood. Hopefully we've been reminded of some things concerning the seriousness of sin. Sin will absolutely destroy us. It will align us to the devil and not to God, and it will have us dwelling in hell with the devil for all eternity if we don't take care of it. Fortunately, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the answer to sin. Because of his sacrifice, we can have those sins forgiven. If you have not been baptized into Christ, as the scriptures describe it, and are outside of him now, I'll ask you the same thing that Ananias asked the Apostle Paul before he became a Christian. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. You can do that right now. If you need to do this or to take care of any other spiritual need you have at this time, please come to the front as we stand and sing together.